here. We're going to share a message from God's Word in the next section of our New Hope, New Way. And so I need Bruce. Where are you at, Bruce? And Beulah and Carmen, come on up. And Michael, if you'll come all, can you come up here to the platform? Can you do that all right? All right. Okay. So if you can kind of just make a semicircle around me, all right? And here's what I'm going to do. This is your going to be your microphone, all right? So come on in here. Tyler, let Carmen in here. Good. All right. And I'm going to come down here because they can hear me because I got this mic with me, all right? But I just wanted to ask you, each of these folks are part of a different kind of a small group in our congregation. Some are in adult Bible fellowships that meet at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. Carmen's in the ladies' Bible study. Tyler's in, he's in a Tuesday evening group as well as a the Sunday morning group. Bruce has got a small group Bible study that he's working with. So I want you to share with us, just in a couple sentences, what is it you love about your group? Okay, what is it you love about your group? So Bruce, why don't you start out?
Well, one thing that I love about my group is the journey that we have together and the feedback that we can give each other and hold each other accountable.
All right, great, great. Beulah?
What I love about my group is the fellowship.
Amen.
Also, I don't want to leave anybody's name out, but Ruth. She's bringing us goodies. And also Cher. And Paul, he's a great speaker. And it's just the fellowship around. So I really enjoy being in the group.
Thank you. Mike?
I really enjoy being able to take a little extra time and delve deeper into Scripture and get a wider variety of points of view on what Scripture looks like from different folks.
Yeah, that's helpful, isn't it? Tyler?
Building friendships, getting to know people, and just the fellowship, like you were saying, it's amazing. Getting to know people, meeting new people, and it's great.
That's good. Carmen, how about you?
It's a nice group and a nice ladies, and if you come, you enjoy it, and you learn about God a lot.
All right, good. Well, thank you guys for sharing with us. I appreciate it very much. Now, you heard a lot about there's things like Bible study going on, and they love the fellowship and interact and food sometimes. And some of them were talking about how one of the neat things is you get to hear different perspectives, different approaches, different understanding, and you're sharing together in this. And it helps you grow. And that also tells me that lots of people get to participate. It's more participatory in nature. And so those are all beautiful things about small group life. And I just want to encourage you, if you're not in any kind of group, to get connected. It's really a part of our walk with Jesus. We want everyone to feel connected. We want everyone to sense that they belong to this church family, to the family of Christ. And in our increasingly disconnected world, people are starving for real community. You know what I'm saying? And they're starving for meaningful friendships and shared lives and purpose. And they're not finding it in social media, that's for sure. And people may have 1,000 Facebook friends or whatever, but it really doesn't satisfy on that relational level. And it's not happening in many households today. And in the cutthroat competition in the marketplace and athletics, you're not going to find it there. And in the bars and nightclubs and neighborhoods, everybody may know your name, but the depth is lacking. The meaning is lacking. And people want substantive connections. But the world grows increasingly selfish and divided and independent, and relationships are often very shallow. So in the church, you know, we have an issue here. We can't disciple and shepherd one another unless we're connected in meaningful relationships. And the truth is, most of you came to Western Hills Church of Christ through relationships. And in fact, most of you stay and keep connected and growing because of relationships that you're involved in. Now, great worship and preaching, attractive programming, spectacular events, contemporary edge, you know, all these are the latest and greatest stuff. These are great ways that people are growing their churches these days in a very consumer-oriented culture. And that's fine. But, you know, you win people to what you win them with. You win people to what you win them with. And if we want to connect people to Jesus, if we want to really try to provide a foundation of hope and enable people to build new lives in Christ, it's going to happen relationally. The profound life upon life impact with the gospel, that's going to be the way. Relationships give us rapport so that we can speak into each other's lives. And in relationships, Christ is on display in our lives in real and practical ways. And as we disciple one another, we can all grow in the Lord. Jesus used the relational discipling method. You can't miss that when you read the Gospels. And this old way is our new way. Connect. We want you to connect. You know, Jesus influenced the multitudes, but he really focused most on the 12, a small group of men that he was discipling, and he poured into them, and they were family together, and he taught them, and he showed them, and he mentored them, and he served with them, and sent them, and debriefed them, and they worked together. And so in this context, he brought them to faith. And he nurtured them in their faith, and he enabled them to disciple others. And so by relationally discipling in a small group, when we do that well, the results are exponential. Jesus demonstrated it. It went global and turned the world upside down. And so when the apostles launched the church after Jesus had ascended back to heaven, they used the same methods Jesus had used. Yes, there were some large group assemblies with marketplace preaching events. That did happen with the crowds and so on. But the church was built through the years. It was built and nurtured by relational discipling, primarily in small home groups. And so this timeless strategy of relational discipling can be especially effective in our current culture that is skeptical of the church and hungry for authentic relationships. It has the potential of reaching people in a very personal way, deeply rooting disciples. And so they're not just attenders. But they're not just marginal people, but they're deeply rooted, and they can grow to maturity in Christ and begin to impact other people. And we begin to overcome some of the social and ethnic barriers that create, and we create a diversely united community in Jesus. And so this method of discipling in relationships also produces disciplers, more people who will share the good news with others. And so as we think through our text today, if you want to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and following, let's consider some of the outcomes of relational discipling in small group contexts. Verse 42, Luke says, they devoted themselves, that's the church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to community life, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles, and all the believers were together and had everything in common, and selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts and broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Daily, people were coming to join the fellowship in Christ. So you read that passage, and right away you can tell that doing church was not going to church on Sunday and trying to be a good guy throughout the week. That wasn't Christianity. That wasn't church life at all. And we can't let church be that for any of us. We must be devoted to build and connect at all costs. And so let me share with you some outcomes of this kind of relational aspect that we see in this passage. Connecting in small groups creates deep bonds. Think of Jesus' discipling group. For the better part of 3 years, the 12 apostles were together all the time. They just did life together. They went through so much together. And they grew so close to each other. They were bound together in Jesus. And then later, 3,000 people were baptized the day the church began. I mean, that's so hard to picture that. 3,000 people being baptized in one day, coming to Christ, and it was an exciting time. And they were one. They were in this together. But, like all of us, each individual needed personal relationships. They needed to know and be known. They needed to love and be loved. They needed some close friends with whom they could do this life together. And so, what did they do? How did they resolve? They began to meet together in each other's homes in small groups, not just gathering together in a large group. They met in homes, a vast network throughout the city of Jerusalem of house churches, all part of one large church. In fact, the terminology of togetherness is repeated all throughout this passage. You can see it over and over again. And there's this picture painted of intimate, open homes, sharing meals together, friendship together, having a good time together, enjoying each other's company and friendship. And think about it. Many of these people had become ostracized from family and friends and business because they identified now as Christ followers. And so they really needed each other. There were others in this group that had come from other places in the world, and they didn't have any friends in Jerusalem. They didn't have connections like that. And so they needed somebody to be in this with. And there was so much to learn in this new faith. The truths of the apostles were teaching them. And so they needed to discuss these matters with some fellow believers in a more personal way. You can't do that in a big setting. And they needed encouragement from one another in this new walk in Christ. And in these home groups, deep bonds were forged, and everyone had a sense of belonging and support and care. This was not just affiliation. This wasn't just superficial friendship. This was family. This was family. So, in fact, if you think about it, as the gospel spread in the years to follow, as it spread from an exclusively Jewish culture there initially in Jerusalem, as it spread into the Gentile world, the terminology, you can just trace it right through the New Testament, the terminology of discipling began to change from the Jewish concept of the rabbi-disciple model to the household model, the household concept. Christians, in fact, were, as I said, often meeting in homes all throughout the empire. And the language of the New Testament subtly shifts to the word oikos, or household, household of faith. And then you see talking about their relationship with each other as father, mother, brother. And Paul said, my true son in the faith. You know, it's family terminology. The concept and practice of discipling was relational. It was intimate. It was family. And that's how people were led to Christ. That's how they were nurtured in the faith. That's how they developed new leaders. And the church flourishes in a network of small groups. Small groups. There's another outcome here, and that is that connecting in small groups crosses barriers. It is amazing to me the diversity that was present in this very first church from the very first day. It was the Jewish celebration of Pentecost going on, and tens of thousands of Jews had trekked to Jerusalem from all over the world just to celebrate this festival. It was a big pilgrimage thing, and the city just swelled. And many of them became Christians when the apostles preached the gospel that day. Many of these people who had come from other places in the world were a part of that 3,000. And they heard the message in their own native tongue. Check it out in chapter 2, verse 9. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Now, that's a diverse crowd, isn't it? And that's a whole lot of different kinds of people. And so not only did that 3,000 respond to the gospel that day and be baptized, how do you build fellowship and connectedness and unity as a church with such cultural diversity, with such an array of people? I believe the relational discipling of small groups in the homes of local believers is what helped them build personal bridges and help the believers get to know and love one another and really get connected. They were able to cross those barriers in a very personal context. Now, one of the challenges that Western Hills Church faces is the rapidly changing demographic in the surrounding neighborhoods. And for decades, pretty much a homogeneous community. But now, diverse ethnicities and diverse cultures and diverse subcultures, and in many cases, we don't know how to relate to each other. In some cases, we don't even know how to speak the same language, right? That's true. And that's why we launched Christ Church of the Deaf and our Iglesia de Cristo, so they can communicate, so they can worship and serve together in their native language. They don't speak English, and we don't speak American Sign Language and Spanish very well, most of us. So, but even if there is no language barrier, even if we're all on the same page with English, there's still many cultural groups with diversity and things that we have to break through and connect with, breaking through centuries of human and worldly and satanic barriers. Man, that's a challenge. You know how to do it? Now, Western Hills is a welcoming church, I think, but to be honest with you, extending a warm welcome is good, but it's not enough. It's not really enough to build a multi-ethnic, multicultural, multi-generational church. It takes selflessness. It takes integration. It takes a personal investment. Each of us needs to invest relationally across human barriers, intentionally breaking bread together and digging into God's Word together and listening to one another, really hearing each other and being there for each other. There's no place that that can happen more powerfully than in the context of a fellowship, of a close-knit group. The truth is, we don't want homogeneous groups. We want diversely united groups as much as we can. And we're working at it. It's happening. But we have to be more intentional about it. And when the church looks like the church in heaven, where worshipers from every language, tribe, and nation, then we'll have an undeniable and attractive testimony of love and the lordship of Jesus Christ. The possibilities make my heart pound with what can happen. You can't find that in the world. And connecting in small groups also shepherds the flock. Acts chapter 2 tells how needs are being met by one another. Everyone was pitching in. Just whoever had a need, they were helping with it. And the believers were obviously being nurtured and growing in their faith. And there's no doubt that shepherding can happen effectively in small groups where we build strong relational connections of trust and care. And we're looking after each other emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Now, some of you have experienced that firsthand in various groups in the church when you needed help moving. Your small group was there when you needed, when you were in the hospital. Your small group was there, and when you needed someone to listen, or someone to hold you accountable, or someone to counsel you, or someone to pray with you, or mentor you, your small group was there. So you know that's a value. Sometimes the truth is people get off path in their faith, and they get distracted or tempted or busy. They get doubting, or they're going through some kind of trial, and they start missing worship and other things. And they're not around as much as they used to be, and they aren't as invested as they once were. They're slipping away, and suddenly we say, whatever happened to so-and-so? I don't see them around here, and it's been months. How does that happen? It is a whole lot harder to be invisible. It's a whole lot harder to be if you are a part of a small group. You're not going to get lost between the cracks. You have a care network that will love you and warn you and confront you and encourage you so you don't wander away from the flock and the faith, and they will keep you engaged and growing. But without them, frankly, you're vulnerable. You're vulnerable. So we need to be a part of these. It's valuable for our spiritual well-being. It shepherds. It's the way we shepherd each other. And then we talked about this last Sunday about how connecting in small groups builds faith. Well, we disciple each other. We help each other grow in our groups, you know, and that's part of it. We're Bible study together. We're talking about spiritual things, so we grow. We build each other up in groups. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that now because I just did that last Sunday. So if you weren't here, you can listen online and hear it. But then the last thing I want to point out to you is that connecting in small groups makes new disciples. Look again at last couple verses of Acts chapter 2 where he says, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, not just the people in the church, not just one another, but all the people with the community, with neighbors, you know. And the Lord was adding to the number daily those who were being saved. The ingrown groups are incomplete. They may disciple one another, and they may do that well. They may really enjoy their fellowship together, but they're not making new disciples. And we want to develop groups that become a network of lights throughout our community. And we need groups who will intentionally bring people who are yet to believe into their fellowship. And they can relationally disciple them, introduce them to hope in Christ. In fact, most of you know, most of you have testified that you came to Christ and the church through trusted friends and family. That's how you ended up here. There was a connection made. And small groups are really, they're a part of how we can do that. It's the perfect environment for relational discipling. Jorge Lugo, one of our missionaries, trains his people, his churches, in small group discipling. Friends influencing friends. That's how they do it. And they, in turn, disciple others, and who disciple others, who disciple others. And that's just how it works in their groups. And so in this way, they're multiplying disciples, they're multiplying groups, and in fact, they're even multiplying churches with this method, this simple method. And it's not just in Venezuela that they're doing this. As thousands of people, you know, are fleeing the country of Venezuela, some from their church have had to leave, and those people are taking this small group discipling method to other countries like Colombia and Spain and Aruba. And you know what they're doing there? Starting groups and starting churches. Starting churches just with this method. They're not trained preachers and evangelists. They're just disciples who are making disciples of their friends, of their contacts. A significant part of the new DNA here is to make a concentrated effort to connect people to Christ and to one another. And I'll share more, a little bit more about that later in our service this morning. But, you know, really one of the ways that we're encouraging everyone to be connected is Sunday plus two. Sunday plus two. We want to connect every Sunday here in worship. That needs to be a priority, a commitment, here in worship, plus two more times, a small group and a ministry team. Sunday plus two. Lone Ranger Christians, spectator Christians, half-hearted Christians, self-serving Christians weaken the church and keep you from being disconnected and with one another. And so, like the early church, devotion is the key. Not a when I feel like it thing. Man, we need you. We need you. You matter. So we're going to have to work together and count on one another and make it an absolute priority devotion. And as each one does his or her part, we'll be connected and we'll help each other be connected to Christ and one another. And we'll be able to connect other people to Christ and to the church family. We want to, we're not going to do encounter right now like we usually do where we observe the Lord's Supper and so on, but we do want to extend an invitation. And so maybe there's someone here today who you're already a baptized, immersed believer in Jesus Christ, and you need a church family. And you need to get connected in. And so we'd love to have you a part of the Western Hills Church of Christ. So if you'd like to do that, just make it known. Let us know and we'll introduce you today. Make sure everybody knows that's your commitment. But maybe today you need to connect with Jesus for your salvation, for your eternal life, for the forgiveness of sins, and to get connected into the church. And so if you'd like to take that step today, we want to invite you to be baptized into Christ and come on up. I'll meet you here in the front as we all stand together and sing our song of decision.